The title of the message this morning is Plastic Preachers. And you'll find out as we go along in our passage this morning, and we'll talk about that. But we're going to be in 2 Peter chapter 2. We're going to be talking about false teachers. They're here. They're alive and well. False teachers, counterfeit preachers. Look with me here go back to chapter 1, verse 21 here, because when the Bible was put together, when the canon of Scripture was put together, there weren't any chapter breaks or verse breaks. I didn't come until about the 1200s, 1500s by a guy named Stephen Langton, started giving the chapter breaks and the verse breaks as well, so we could find our place. When I say John 3:16, you know where to go to, but there wasn't a chapter break. So last week we were in chapter 1, and look with me real quick here at verse 21, where Peter says, "For prophecy or the Scriptures never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke," those godly men, those godly prophets, they spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. No chapter break. And then right into chapter 2 here, but there were also false prophets among the people in the past, even as there will be false teachers among you, talking about the church presently, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction, or the King James says damnation, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. Deceptive, that comes from a Greek word plastos, from what where we get plastic. Plastic preachers. So by covetousness, they will exploit you or make merchandise of you with deceptive words. It's all about money for those guys. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. God had them marked out for destruction a long, long time ago. And unless they repent, they're going to find themselves in hell. And that's a scary thought for anybody to find themselves on the way to hell. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much, Lord, for this morning, for this passage of Scripture. Father God, we pray for those plastic preachers, Lord, those false teachers, Father, that are so deceived by the enemy. We pray for their salvation. And Father, there's a lot of them out there, and they've infiltrated the church. And Father, Peter had strong words for these plastic preachers, for these false teachers. Jude had strong words for these false teachers. Paul had strong words for these false teachers. And our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, has strong words for false teachers, those who distort the Word of God, those who twist the Scriptures. The Bible has very strong words. So, Father, as we get into your Word this morning, Father, help us to realize that this Word is for all of us this morning, Father, because any of us can fall prey to their deceptive words, to their lies, where they cast alongside the truth their lies and their twisted Scriptures, Lord. And there's so much out there, Lord. It's more dangerous today than it was back in Peter's day, because today they're out there everywhere, on the airwaves, on TV, on the radio, on the internet, on podcasts. They're all over the place, Lord. And so it's more dangerous today. So, Father, that's why this passage is so important to all of us, because we all are exposed to this, Lord, each and every single day. And we have to know how to discern between error and truth. And the only way we do that is to know what's in your Word, Lord, because your Word is truth. So, Father, as we go through this Scripture this morning, as we go through this passage, Father God, help us to be attentive to what the Holy Spirit would have for us this morning. Father God, help us, Lord God, to listen to your promptings, Lord, during this week when we hear something, we hear a teaching, or we see a teaching, or we read something, Lord. Father God, help us to be able to discern between truth and error. So, Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. We thank you for the fisherman, the Apostle Peter, Lord, and what his words have for us this morning that are directly from you, Lord, from the Holy Spirit. You're the Holy Ghost writer. And Father, we thank you for using Peter and the other apostles, Lord, to pin your words and those prophets from old, Lord, in the Old Testament. So Father, again, just thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Jesus, thank you for dying on that cross at Calvary for all of us, Lord, to secure our salvation. We love you so much. In all these things, we ask your son, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Eli Cohen was born in the 1920s. Later on, he was very highly educated, spoke a lot of languages fluently. He was hired by the Israeli intelligence agency, the Mossad, to be their spy, and he was going to spy on Syria. At the time, the Golan Heights was under control by the Syrians. And so he gained their confidence, the Syrians' confidence, by posing as an Arab, wealthy Arab businessman with holdings in Argentina. And he basically bought his way into their confidence. He gave huge sums of money to politicians, government officials, and basically bought his way into their confidence. And he was also privy to their defense briefings they had, their intelligence briefings. And he found out the Syrians, what they were planning on doing to Israel, was cutting off their water supply that ran through the Golan Heights. And Cohen found this out. And what he did, he told the Syrians, why don't you plant, because the Syrians had all these different military installations all over the Golan Heights. In fact, if you go to the Golan Heights today in Israel on one of their tours, you'll see these bomb craters all over the place. They're still launching bombs over there. They're still fighting with each other over there, the Israelis against the terrorists and other groups over there. But it's a very, very hot, contested area, just like the city of Jerusalem. But anyway, they wanted to cut off the water supply to the Israelis, to Israel. And Cohen found out about this, so he talked the Syrian government into planting eucalyptus trees on the Golan Heights to cover those military installations so that the Israeli bombers, the Israeli fighters, could not locate or could not see those military installations and those weapons they had covered with those eucalyptus trees. Later on, however, Syria found out that Cohen was a Jewish spy, and they hanged him in Damascus. But during the Six-Day War, the Israeli fighters had no problem finding where the Syrian installations were because all they did was they bombed every single eucalyptus tree on the Golan Heights. So you had someone like Eli Cohen who was deceptive and deceitful, if you will, who gained the confidence of the Syrian government, and he caused tragedy for the Syrians because he went in, he infiltrated their government to mislead them, to lead them astray. And the same thing happens today. In churches today, you have false teachers, Satan's ministers of righteousness. Satan masquerades as an angel of light, but he also has his ministers of light, of righteousness, that infiltrate the church. And the reason why false teachers are so dangerous, and again, I've caught flack in the past for being too hard on false teachers. I ain't going to let up. And I'll tell you why. Paul called them out. Peter calls them out. Jude calls them out. Jesus called them out. And the danger is, in any church, if you've got people that are not believers, even believers get led astray. Believers can be easily led astray by these false teachers. But what's even more damaging and destructive and dangerous is in churches, you have folks that aren't even believers. And if they're sitting under a false teacher, they're going to take what that false teacher is saying as gospel. And they're not going to get the true gospel. They're going to get an imitation, a counterfeit gospel. It's not a true gospel at all. And they're going to be led to hell because of that false teacher. And Jesus had harsh words for the religious leaders, the Jewish religious leaders, proselytizing people and said, you know what? You make a convert out of one person, you make him twice a person of hell because of your teaching. Jesus had harsh words for false teachers. Several weeks ago, we talked about a Judas sheep, a castrated Judas sheep who basically lead the other sheep to their deaths at the slaughterhouses in New Zealand. 40 million sheep that are slaughtered every year, and they follow this Judas sheep to their death. And the Judas sheep goes through a trap door and goes back around and brings another group of sheep. And they follow that Judas sheep to their death. The same thing happens. The same thing happens with false teachers today. People follow those false teachers to hell. And they're condemned to hell. God has already marked them out. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. Peter knows false teachers are coming into the church. He knows there's always been false teachers. Even back in the Garden of Eden, there was a false teacher. His name was Satan, the serpent, the deceiver. And he deceived Eve. Surely God didn't say that. Twisting scripture and making everything look so enticing to Eve, and she finally ate and gave to Adam, and he ate, stupid man. But false teaching goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. The Old Testament prophets, you had Jeremiah, Ezekiel, that condemned these false teachers, these false prophets for what they were saying, how they were misleading the people, telling the people, peace, peace, when there was no peace, but it's what the people wanted to hear. And that's the thing with false teachers. People listen to the false teachers because false teachers give them what they want to hear. They tickle their ears. A lot of churches today will not preach against sin, will not preach the Word of God to where it convicts people of their sin. And people feel great when they leave there, when they leave that church, but they've never truly repented. They've never truly put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. They've gotten a false, watered-down gospel, which is no gospel at all. And that's why these false teachers are so, so dangerous. And that's what we're talking about this morning. If you want to do your own study, go to the book of Jude. Jude is very, very similar to 2 Peter. Even Jude was talking about false teachers. Jude said they're creeps. They creep into the church. That's what Jude says. They're creeps. Jude 4. So do your own study. But that's what we're going at this morning. We're going to be talking about these false teachers because so many Christians listen to these false teachers, or they read their material. They know some of these false teachers' materials better than they know the Bible, and that's dangerous. I can't tell you how many people have come up to me and said, Pastor Greg, you need to read this person's book, you need to watch this person, or you need to listen to this person. No, I need to know what's in this book so I can discern what's truth and what's error. You know, telling a lie is bad. Teaching a lie is worse, right? Teaching a lie about God is devilish and it's damnable. And God frowns on that. God frowns on false teachers, and he's always frowned on false prophets. And we're going to look at some scriptures this morning that's going to show how God feels about false teachers and false prophets. They're behind pulpits all around the world. They teach Bible studies. They disciple people one-on-one. The cults worship a different Jesus, and it's so subtle how they twist Scripture. Do me a favor. Go to John's Gospel. I'm going to read something to you, and listen very carefully. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, talking about Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. Is that right? Where did I go wrong? I added the A, right? Like the New World Translation Jehovah's Witnesses use, right? That's how subtle it is. They twist Scripture. The Mormon Church and other cults will twist Scripture. They worship a different Jesus, and they don't just go with the Word of God. You'll have the Book of Mormon. You'll have the New World Translation, Jehovah's Witnesses. They'll use their other material along with the Bible, or their New World Translation, which is no Bible. But you see how easy it is just to twist something? That's why we need to study the Scriptures carefully. We need to read it in context too, what comes before and what comes after. We need to know what the context is because it's so easy to twist Scripture and lay down their false teaching alongside of truth. And that's what those false teachers will do. So that's what we're going at this morning. So let's jump right into it here. Look at verse 1. Peter says, but there were, talking about in the past, but there were also false or pseudo or fake or counterfeits. There were also false prophets among the people, talking about the nation Israel. Look back in the Old Testament. Even as there will be, talking about present and future, all the way up until when Jesus comes back, there's going to be false teachers. Antichrist is going to be coming on the scene, as well as a false prophet. You read about that in the book of Revelation. But they've always been here, starting in the garden, and they're always going to be here until Jesus comes back. So we have to be on our guard. We have to be careful who we listen to and what we read. Even as there will be, present and future, false teachers among you, talking about the church, who will secretly bring in destructive or damnable heresies, even denying or rejecting or refusing the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction, talking about eternal damnation in hell. They will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Heresies means choice. People are going to sit under these false teachers. They're going to have a choice. They're going to have to choose whether to listen to that false teaching or listen to the truth. But they secretly come in. And I've mentioned this before. You're not going to have any false teacher that's going to walk into TNT or any other church with a flashing neon sign that says, false teacher, drink grape Kool-Aid. You're not going to see that. They are going to be so subtle, so sneaky. They're going to creep into the church, as Jude says. And they're going to use the same words that Christians use, but a different dictionary. They're going to say the same words, the same things that Christians say, but they're going to mean something totally different. We better know what's in this book, or we'll get taken for anything. But they're going to secretly come in, and they're going to sound so good, and they're going to fill stadium-sized churches, and they're going to have people giving huge sums of money to their church, because with them it's all about greed, it's all about money, it's all about gold, glory, and gals. And a lot of those false teachers will prey on the gullible women in the church, especially a lot of the younger women in the church. But it's all about gold, the money, the gals, and the glory. It's all about them. It's all about their fame. It's all about their celebrity status. And they'll fill a football-sized stadium church because, you know what? People want to hear what they're telling them. Because these false teachers will make them feel great about themselves. They'll never talk about sin, having to confront your sin. They'll never talk about that. They rarely teach the Bible. They may use a scripture or two, but they rarely teach the Bible. I got some things I'm going to share with you as we get near the end of this message. John MacArthur was at a pastor's conference years ago, and I'm going to share with you a few of the pastors that came to him and the experience they were going through, because people didn't want to hear the Word of God. They were losing church members because these preachers started doing an expository preaching of God's Word, book by book, verse by verse. And they didn't want to hear the Bible. They wanted something to tickle their ears. They didn't want sound doctrine. By the way, that word sound for sound doctrine means hygiene. It means wholesome. It means healthy. They didn't want sound doctrine. They wanted things that were going to tickle their ears. Today, people want to hear this false teaching because it makes them feel good. It makes them feel good. So there are also false or pseudo prophets back then. All the way back in Genesis chapter 3, you can read about that on your own. Deuteronomy 13, God has some very strong things to say about false prophets. Let me just read a few excerpts here. Deuteronomy 13, God says, if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, stoned. They would take a false prophet, which was really a non-prophet, they would stone him. They'd put him to death. That, if we did that today, that would pretty much thin out a lot of these false teachers, right? But God says put him to death. Even if your own family members were false prophets, you put your family members to death. In that same passage, Deuteronomy 13, if your brother, the son of your mother, your son or your daughter, the wife of your bosom, or your friend who is as your own soul secretly entices you, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known, neither you nor your fathers, of the gods of the people which are all around you, near to you or far off from you, from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth, you shall not consent to him or listen to him, but you shall surely kill him. Your hand shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people, and you shall stone him with stones. That's family. God also talks about wiping out an entire city. In that same passage, if you hear someone in one of your cities, corrupt men have gone out from among you and enticed the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods. You shall surely strike the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying it, all that is in it and its livestock with the edge of the sword. And you shall gather all its plunder into the middle of the street and completely burn with fire the city and all its plunder for the Lord your God. It shall be a heap forever. It shall not be built again. God has harsh words to say about people that deceive others. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Any prophet who falsely claims to speak in my name or who speaks in the name of another god must die. But you may wonder, how will we know whether or not a prophecy is from the Lord? If the prophet speaks in the Lord's name, but his prediction does not happen or come true, you will know that the Lord did not give that message. That prophet has spoken without my authority and need not be feared. God had a lot to say about prophets back in the Old Testament. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. Listen to what he says. This is from God through Jeremiah. They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Again, they're telling them what they want to hear to make them feel good. Let's go from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Jesus warns in Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 19, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. Shepherds back then wore wool clothing. They were in sheep's clothing, but they were wolves, right? But they were in sheep's clothing. But inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you shall know them. By their works, by their words, by their behavior, you shall know them. Ever been into a piece of rotten fruit? It's awful, isn't it? You'll know them by their fruit. They're rotten to the core. Jesus gives these familiar, haunting words in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. The correct tense, I never, 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 ever knew you. That's the correct tense. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Paul warned the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, verses 29 through 31. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves, talking about the false prophets, the false teachers, will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone day and night with tears. There will be false teachers among the church. That's what Peter's saying. There's always been false teachers back in the Old Testament. There's false teachers in the New Testament. There's going to be false teachers up until the time Jesus comes back. We need to be very, very careful. We need to be on guard. We need to be vigilant. And we need to keep our eyes and ears open. But they're here. They're here. Brothers and sisters, false teachers are here. They're here. They've infiltrated every church. They've infiltrated TNT over the years. They're here. And we need to be on our guard. They're dangerous, deceptive, and devilish. Paul warns in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15, "So such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. No wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, Joel and Benny and Creflo and Joyce and Paula and TD, therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." Jesus on the Olivet Discourse. In Matthew 24, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name." Many will come in my name, i.e. Dave Koresh, Jim Jones, and others. "Many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, even possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand." See, Satan doesn't fight churches. He joins the church. He's here every single Sunday. And they're dangerous. And they're going to secretly come in. Peter says they're going to secretly come in. Paul says in Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those," talking about false teachers, "who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly," their own lusts, their own desires, their own pleasures. It's all about them. It's all about their notoriety. It's all about their money, getting the money. It's all about them fleecing the flock, fleecing God's people, not feeding God's people, but fleecing them and exploiting them and getting whatever money they can from them. And making people feel guilty if they don't give money to that ministry. "For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by smooth words and flattering speech," they're very charismatic, they're great speakers, they're very good speakers, "but they deceive the hearts of the simple. They lie through those pearly, white, perfect teeth." And again, they lay their lies alongside the truth of Scripture. I believe Paul includes false teachers in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Listen to this. "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households." These guys are creeps. "They creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, So do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. They're going to bring in destructive heresies. That word destructive is used at least six times in 2 Peter. Destructive heresies. Jesus had a lot to say about destructive heresies. He had a lot to say about the false religious leaders back in his time. Matthew chapter 23, verses 13 and 15. But woe, or cursed, or damn you, religious leaders. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in because of the false teaching. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte or a convert, and when he is won because of your false teaching, you make him twice as much of a son of hell as yourselves. That's some strong words from our Savior. And this was against the religious leaders of Israel who were false teachers. There were a couple that saw the light. Okay, Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, Nick at Night. You know, those guys saw the light and became believers. Although they were closet Christians at first, but they became believers. But Jesus had very, very harsh words to say about false teachers because he knew how they deceived people, and how they lead people astray. And if Jesus calls them out, your pastor is going to call them out. Because part of our job as elders in this church is to protect the flock. To feed, to warn, and to protect the flock. I make no apologies for calling out these guys. And again, Satan is a counterfeiter. He counterfeits everything that God is doing or trying to do. He counterfeits it. And when people with the FBI are trained to know the difference between the real thing and the counterfeit, they train using the real thing. They don't train using counterfeit bills because there's so many of them out there. They're trained to recognize the real thing. It's the same thing with our Bibles. That's the real thing. We need to know what's in our Bibles so we can spot counterfeits a mile away. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, I marvel. Remember the Judaizers, right, who were spreading false teaching, said you needed other things in addition to Jesus Christ to be saved. Jesus plus all these other things. He says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Peter goes on to say that these false teachers even deny the Lord Jesus Christ who bought them. They even deny the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus has some strong words to say about those who deny him or reject him, or the ones that reject his deity as well. Jesus warns in Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies or rejects me before men, him will I also deny or reject before my Father who is in heaven. He says in Luke chapter 12, 8 and 9, also, I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angel of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. The Bible also talks about those who deny the deity of Christ. 1 John chapter 2, verses 22 and 23. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. A lot of these false teachers will affirm the deity of Christ. They'll affirm the inerrancy of Scripture. They'll affirm the virgin birth, the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus. But then they go and they teach something contrary, or they do something contrary to what they're affirming they believe. We got to be so careful. We've got to be so, so careful. When you deny Jesus Christ, you're denying the faith, our Christian faith. And Jude says, contend earnestly for the faith. That means fight for our faith. And our faith encompasses all the things, all the essentials they just talked to you about, the resurrection, the deity of Christ, the virgin birth. Our faith encompasses all of that. And to deny Jesus Christ is to deny our faith. You know, down south, when someone says something bad about our family, about our wives or our kids or our family, we say them's fighting words. Well, you know, when people, these false teachers, twist Scripture, or they say something contrary to what's in Scripture, we should say, those are fighting words. And we need to correct that. Even denying the Lord who bought them, here in verse 1. Denying the Lord who bought them. A lot of people come to the wrong conclusion, these false teachers are saved, because it says the Lord who bought them. I think if you look at some scriptures here in the Bible, you know, some of the scriptures, you know, talk about unlimited atonement, that God died for the sins of the whole world. Then there's limited atonement. You know, we talked about election and predestination back in Romans. Go back and look at those teachings, because I'm not going to go into a lot of detail here, but I just want to share some scriptures for you here. But a lot of them get the idea here. Like John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him, that's the key, whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. The key is, for God so loved the world, but you have to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Another couple here, 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 says, and he himself, talking about Jesus, and he himself is the propitiation or the satisfaction for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. You know, you're talking about unlimited atonement here, right? And again, I'm not going to get into a thing about limited atonement and unlimited atonement this morning. I'm not going to get into the whole thing about Calvinism and Arminianism, all right? I'm not a disciple of Calvin. I'm not a disciple of Arminius. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. But I'm just sharing with you some scriptures here where people might get the idea that these false teachers are saved, and they're not. Another one here, John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John chapter 4, verse 42, Jesus is the Savior of the world. Jesus' atoning death, listen to me on this, Jesus' atoning death on the cross, it was sufficient, all right? It was sufficient for the sins of the world, okay? But it's only efficient or effective if you appropriate it and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Am I clear on that? You have to believe in Christ. You have to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Just because you come across a scripture that says he died for the sins of the world, it doesn't mean these guys are automatically saved. These guys, these false teachers, had better repent. They better repent. Because if they don't put their trust in Jesus Christ, they're on their way to hell. They've been marked out. They've been condemned by God. They're going to face God's wrath at the great white throne judgment. Even today, Romans chapter 1, even today, talks about God's wrath is being poured out right now. God gives them what they want, and they just keep on heaping up wrath, storing up wrath against themselves for the day of judgment. Every time they sin, they're storing up wrath. That's a scary thought. So yeah, there are some scriptures that might give the illusion that Christ died for the sins of the world, therefore these guys are automatically saved. You got to appropriate it. You have to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It was sufficient for the world, but it's only effective and efficient if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Am I clear on that? So please don't misread into that, thinking these guys are automatically saved. There's only one way to salvation. It's always been through Jesus Christ. It always will be. So I wasn't preaching a heresy, okay? It says, and they'll bring on themselves swift destruction. Swift. It's being stored up, and it's going to come swiftly. And God's economy is going to come swift. Look at verse 2 here. And many will follow their destructive ways. King James says pernicious ways, which means licentious conduct. They just say everything goes. You can do whatever you want to do. You have the freedom, the liberty to do whatever you want to do. And many will follow the destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed or maligned or spoken evil of. Jesus warned in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 through 14, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Many will go in by the wide gate, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are a few who find it. Folks, that tells me right there, there's going to be more people in hell than in heaven. Few enter through the narrow gate. The Christian life is not easy. It's not easy. But I wouldn't trade it for anything in the world. And they'll follow their destructive ways. They're dangerous, deadly, licentious ways. God says through Jeremiah, I have seen a horrible thing in the prophets of Jerusalem. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They also strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns back from his wickedness. All of them are like Sodom to me and her inhabitants like Gomorrah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. They continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. And to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. These are all lies from those false prophets, false teachers. Behold, this is what God is saying, behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who use their tongues and say, God says, behold, I am against those who prophesy false dreams, says the Lord, and tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their recklessness. Yet I did not send them or command them. Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all, says the Lord. That's out of Jeremiah chapter 23. You can do your own study on that. Paul warns young Pastor Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Preach the word. That's what Paul's telling Timothy. Preach the word. You can't go wrong by preaching God's word, book by book, verse by verse, the whole entire counsel of God. Preach the word, Timothy. Be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort, and with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. That time is now, folks. They don't want the Bible. They want their ears tickled. They want to be entertained. They want a motivational speech a la Tony Robbins so they can feel good about themselves for the rest of the week. But they're not getting the truth. Preach the word. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, Timothy, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Don't take shortcuts to fill seats. Fulfill your ministry. Sound doctrine. That's what's important. Sound doctrine. I want to read a couple things to you here from John MacArthur's pastor's conference years ago. Some things he heard from some pastors. And listen to this. This is how much people want their ears tickled. They don't want the Bible. They don't want sound doctrine. Listen to this. MacArthur says, after a pastor's conference was over, two pastors came to me. In a sense, they said the very same thing. The first young man came to me and said his name was Paul. He said, I pastor a church. And he said, I've been raised in a kind of a Pentecostal movement where they don't want the Word of God. They just want feelings. And it's kind of wild. And he said, I've pastored the church and I've kind of just went along with them. And he said, about a year ago, I decided to teach them the Bible. What a concept. What a concept. I decided to teach them the Bible. I decided that I was going to learn the Bible and I was going to teach them the Word of God. And he got a hold of some tapes and some books and he really began to feed his soul. And he said, I first, God changed my life. And then I'd get in the pulpit and I begin to see that these things we're doing was wrong. And I began to feed them the Word of God. And he said, I just want you to know that since that, my church has gone from 75 to 25. But he said, we're going to start to grow pretty soon because the 25 are so thrilled. The rest said, we don't want that stuff. Another pastor came to me and he said, I pastor a Wesleyan church. And he said, I never knew what it was to teach the Bible in an expository way. And he said, my people were into all this, God will make you rich if you obey an approach to Christianity. All the health, wealth, and that stuff. And he said, boy, they were wanting to have all the positive stuff and all the positive thinking. And he said, I started teaching them the Word of God. I started doing Bible exposition, book by book, verse by verse. And he said, 43 of the key people out of 89 in our church have left. And now they're voting whether to keep me or not. The Word of God is purifying, isn't it? God will purify the church. One pastor said to me this summer, he said, studying the Bible has almost ruined my ministry. He said, I'll be real honest with you. I was doing great until I started teaching the Word. It's nearly ruined my ministry. People can't stand it. Then he smiled and said, but it sure is glorious to know you're obeying God. People don't want the Word of God. They want their ears tickled. They want to be entertained. They don't want the Word of God. And Peter says the way of truth will be blasphemed or maligned. And the way of truth certainly is being blasphemed and maligned. Today, people don't want the truth. Look at verse 3. Peter says, by covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive or plastic words, these plastic preachers. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle and their destruction does not slumber. They're in it for the money. They're in it to fleece the flock. They're in it. They don't want to feed God's people. They want to fleece the flock in their covetousness. They want what others have, things that aren't theirs. And here's where the rubber meets the road, all right? Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Again, no U-Haul trailers on the back of a hearse, right? And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, not money, but the love of money, that's become their God. But the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. They're plastic preachers. Plastic can imitate anything. It can imitate flooring. It can imitate leather. It looks real, but it's not. And plastic means it can be molded or twisted into other things. And that's what these teachers do. These plastic preachers, as they twist Scripture, they mold Scripture into saying what they want it to say. They're plastic preachers. They imitate, they lie. Everything's a fake. It's a sham with them. It's a sham with them. They're plastic preachers. As long as Satan is in this world, there's going to be false teachers in this world as well. So how in the world do we spot a false teacher? Because they sound so good. They sound like it's truth. But how do we spot? Can I give you five things? They all start with S. You can jot them down if you want to, but I took them. I stole these from the late, great Adrian Rogers on his second Peter commentary, but I want to share them with you, okay? Number one is the source test. The source test. Is the Bible the basis of their teaching? Is the Bible the basis of their teaching, the Word of God? Is that what they're using primarily? The Savior test is the second one. Does he believe that Jesus is the Son of God and God the Son? Does he believe in the deity of Jesus Christ? So that's the Savior test. Number three is the subject test. Is the primary focus of his teaching on the gospel of Jesus Christ? Number four is the salvation test. Does he preach Salvation alone, through faith alone, through Christ alone, or does he preach Jesus Christ plus something else? And then number five is a sanctification test. Does he teach and endeavor to live a righteous and holy life? That'll help you spot what a false teacher is, what a false teacher looks like. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning, Lord. We thank you for this passage of Scripture. Lord, give us discernment. Lord, give us a desire and a hunger and a thirst to be in your Word each and every day, to learn your Word, to learn the truth, so we don't get taken for anything, Lord. Father, give us a discernment to know who's false teachers and who's teaching the truth. And Father, make us people of the book. Make us people of the book, because your Word is truth, Lord. And truth is in such short supply in this world today, Lord. So Father, help us always to speak the truth. Father God, give us a desire to share the truth with others who don't know Jesus Christ, to share the gospel, the unadulterated gospel, the true gospel, the full gospel with them, and to let them know the only way of salvation is through Jesus Christ, that they're a sinner and they need to repent. But if they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, they can have their sins forgiven. They can have 100% assurance of heaven when they die. And Father, they can live a life of righteousness that's going to please you, Lord, that's going to glorify you. So, Father, again, just thank you for this morning, Lord. Thank you for my church family. Father, bless them as they leave these doors today, as they leave this building. Keep a hedge of protection around them. And, Father, help us to follow hard after you this following week, Lord, to lean heavy on you and keep our eyes totally fixed on you, Lord. And all these things we ask your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.